64. There should be one in the chair below in front of you. We'll be there in just a moment. But plans, strategies, tactics, all three are related, and yet all three are different. I really enjoy all three. I don't know if you do or not, but for now, let's just focus on that one word, plan. What is a plan? A plan, in its most basic sense, represents the connection between a desire and a desired outcome. So let's say you desire to eat healthier, and the desired result is to lose 15 pounds. That would be a plan. You could think about architectural plans. We call them blueprints. It's desire on paper. The plan represents this specific desire for a home build, and the specific desired outcome would be to live in that home on 40 acres of land. The plan, the blueprint, represents that connection between a desire and a desired outcome. But a plan needs strategies and tactics, steps and movements, if you will. And it needs it in order to put desire into action, to move towards that desired outcome. If you don't have strategies and tactics, plans will simply just stay as plans. In other words, desires will remain desires that are unsatisfied. No one eats healthier and loses 15 pounds simply because they desire to, right? But when we think about the actual outcomes of things, when we think about desires and plans, we know that within those various steps and those various movements, oftentimes what actually happens is often unexpected or even undesirable. Because of this time of the year, we'll probably ask this conversation or ask this question in our casual conversations. We'll say something like, "What are you doing for Thanksgiving? What is your plan for Thanksgiving?" There's desires there, right? Imagine you're asking your friend that. And she says, "Well, you know, I really want to spend time with my grandmother. And so I'm going to drive up to her house in Seattle on Wednesday and come back Saturday." There's desire. There's plan. But if you stop and think about the actual outcome of that desire, it could be a lot of different possibilities, right? So Thanksgiving happens. Next week, you see your friend again. And you ask her what? "How did Thanksgiving weekend go?" And she says to you something maybe like this: "You know, it really went very well. The drive up to Seattle was just smooth. Had such a great time with my grandmother. Couldn't have asked for anything to go better." That's one possible outcome of a desire, a plan. But now let's say you ask your friend this question, and there's another possibility. By the way, let me ask you this question. With that first answer that she gave, did everything go according to plan? What would you say? In general, yes. Certainly there's a lot of little details in between, but that was what the desire was. And it seems as though things went according to plan. So you ask your friend that same question. But this time, here's what she says: "You know, my car broke down on Wednesday. And so I had to take a Greyhound bus. And the only Greyhound bus was leaving at 5:30 in the morning on Thanksgiving. And so as I took that bus up to Seattle, I got there and I had to call my cousin, who also lives in Seattle, to come pick me up and take me to grandmother's house. And I didn't get there until about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And then when I got there, turns out grandma's stove stopped working that morning. And so we didn't have the opportunity to cook a turkey in her oven. And so I've got another cousin in Seattle who happens to have a girlfriend who owns a restaurant. And so they came and picked us up, and we went to the restaurant. And so we had Thanksgiving dinner there. But my cousin's girlfriend has a little bit of a drinking problem. And so she ended up getting drunk. And a big fight between her and my cousin took place at the restaurant. My grandmother was upset. We ended up taking an Uber back to her house. We didn't get home till about 11 o'clock. And then the Greyhound bus, the only one that leaves the entire Thanksgiving weekend, would leave Friday morning at 8 o'clock. So let me ask you this question. Did things go according to plan? What would you say? The answer is yes. So how can you say that? What are you talking about? I mean, it doesn't seem like anything went according to plan. The reason why we can say it did is that God always says yes to himself. He works all things according to the counsel of his own will, his own desire. Sometimes our plans do come to pass the way that we hoped, the way we wanted. And the reason they come to pass the way they do is God says yes to himself. Sometimes our plans change. And there's a lot of different reasons why they change. And when they change, oftentimes others are affected by them. And when those plans change, every single detail in every facet, in every circumstance goes exactly according to God's plan. Because God always says yes to himself. Now, how does this relate to our passage this morning? What's going on in the church at Corinth? Well, Paul's plan to visit Corinth changed. If you recall, he wrote about his travel plans at the end of 1 Corinthians. And he wrote that he would be passing through Macedonia on his way to visit the Corinthians, intending to stay with them for the winter. And he said, if the Lord permits. He didn't want to just visit them in passing. He wanted to spend time with them. However, when Timothy returns to Ephesus from carrying that first letter that we know as, or that letter as 1 Corinthians, he reports to Paul things didn't go well. And Paul ends up making that emergency visit to Corinth. And while he's there, he's maligned and he's humiliated, and he quickly leaves. It's like he made a passing visit, something he said he didn't want to do. And at this point, he had yet to return to Corinth after that visit. And this change in Paul's plan became an occasion for his critics to portray him as fickle, as insincere, more reason to conceive of him as weak or untrustworthy. It's like a politician running an ad, like you haven't seen any of those recently, right? Might say something like, hey, Paul said he didn't want to make a quick visit. Not only did he make one, but he used your tax dollars to make the visit. And he hasn't come back like he said he would. They misunderstood Paul. But their misunderstanding about Paul and how he makes his travel plans was really a misunderstanding about God. Look down, if you would, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse number 15. Paul says, because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? You see, what Paul is saying is his desire to visit them had not changed. His plan, if you will. But the desired outcome of his plan had changed. He wasn't being fickle but faithful. As you recall last week, part of his testimony, that testimony of his conscience, was that of godly sincerity. And he said, supremely so toward you, Corinthians. And because both he and the Corinthians would mutually boast in one another on the day of Christ, they could boast in Paul now. He didn't make plans that were self-serving and insincere. As you know, the world's wisdom in making plans is often yes and no at the same time. What do you mean by that? Well, someone says yes, as long as something better doesn't come along. Someone says yes when they mean no. The world takes yeses and nos lightly. You've probably felt the hurt from someone who was saying yes outwardly, but inwardly, they were saying no. They said yes to you as long as it suited their purposes and not with sincerity. And when that happens, what do you conclude? They don't really care about me. I feel used. I don't feel like you were worth it to them. And I imagine to some degree, maybe the Corinthians were wondering, what's Paul's relationship like with us? What's he doing? And we know that people can take their yeses and nos lightly. And their impulsivity or their insincerity can affect us. The question is, how do we respond? What kind of perspective, brothers and sisters, do you and I need when we think things aren't going according to plan? Well, here's what Paul says. He says, as surely as God is faithful, is what he starts off with. He says, Corinthians, I desired to come to you. This was my plan. I don't make my plans according to the flesh. My plans do change. As surely as God is faithful. God is faithful, and he works all things according to the counsel of his own will. We have a God who is absolutely sovereign. We know and declare that, which means he rules over all. But God's rule is not inactive. It's always active. And it's always purposeful. And his personal and purposeful working is what we call providence. His sovereignty in action. You see, God sees and he provides what is needed for our good. And we tend to believe, don't we, that God is only purposely working when things go according to the way we plan? Maybe he's purposeful in my life if, you know, he's not too busy ruling the rest of the world. You might think that God's not paying attention to every detail in your life. But here's what Proverbs 16, 1 through 9 says. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. So man has a desire, but really the outcome is what's being said here is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. The Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble. Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured, he will not go unpunished. By steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for, and by the fear of the Lord, one who turns away from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Better is the little with righteousness than great revenues with injustice. The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. One other verse later in that chapter, Proverbs 16:33 says this, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." Every single outcome has gone, is going, and will go exactly how God has desired and planned and directed and worked it all to be, to the praise of his glory. If you do not believe that, you will faint in the day of adversity. And Paul says, before he begins a defense even of his travel plans, not with himself, but this reality: God is faithful. He reminds the Corinthians, God is not willy-nilly. As surely as God is faithful, here's what he says in verse 18, "Our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no. But in him, it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him." Yes. And you could read that, and it might sound like, well, is God using, or is Paul using God's faithfulness to defend himself? Is he making a comparison there in his change of plans? He's not doing that. Rather, what he's saying is God's faithfulness is so sure that it is the reason that the Corinthians can be confident that whatever the actual outcome of Paul's desire to visit them is, it's God who is to be trusted. And Paul's own trustworthiness comes from God and his word. Paul preached Jesus Christ crucified to the Corinthians. And it was through Paul whom they had heard about the faithfulness of God and his plan of redeeming sinners through his own trusted son, Jesus. This Jesus was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God always says yes to himself. And the confidence that we know that he says yes is that every single promise he has given to us is found in Christ. And because that is true, Paul says that is why it's through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. Been having these thoughts for intensely this week, but I'm making different connections throughout Scripture. I don't know if you remember when Jesus talks about in his upper room discourse when he's getting ready to leave. He talks about prayer. He talks about asking in his name. And he makes the statement that if you ask anything in my name, it will be so. I have a question for you. Have you asked anything in Jesus' name before, and it wasn't so? You've asked God for things to go a certain way, and they didn't go the way that you asked. What does Jesus mean by that? You ever thought and considered that? I've been considering that for like 20 years, thinking, God, what does that mean? And then putting this truth along with that in the circumstances of life, things that I'm not praying about, things that maybe I'm desiring and planning and going about and creating strategy and tactics, and boy, it doesn't seem like things are going the way I desired, and I'm praying, and have you ever been confused like that? Just me? Okay, you guys see some heads, all right, it's good. Here's what really helped me this week? Because what happens in those moments, I tend to go, I say something like this, and I imagine you do as well. God said no. God said no. Now, we know that God does not want us to sin, right? We know that sin is not something that he's going to say yes to. But as I think about this text, and I think about Jesus' words, this is what has helped me anyway, is not to think, what has God said no to? But to ask this question, what is God saying yes to? He didn't say yes to that, but he's saying yes to something else. You see, this reorients the heart. It goes back to God is faithful. It's not that he's saying no, because brothers and sisters, we don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know the rest of the day holds. We don't know the next 5 minutes behold. And we tend to think, God, you're saying no. And I would just encourage us to maybe try to deliberately change our thinking and speaking about those things by saying, God didn't say yes here, but he's saying yes to something else. God must be saying yes to something else, because you and I tend to judge then his providence in ways that we cannot see. We judge it inaccurately. And Paul says God is faithful, which is why through him we can utter our amen to God for his glory. That word amen. It's not just something that we tack on to the end of prayer so that everyone knows, oh, we're done. That word is used to express agreement that something's true. To say amen would be to say, it's true. To say amen is to say, let it be so. And through Christ, everything that happens, everything, we can say amen. May it be so. This is the goal of God's providence, his purposeful working, his own glory. The Corinthians' trouble, our trouble, is that we're too consumed with beholding ourselves and not beholding the glory of Christ. And so we judge God's providence incorrectly. God wastes nothing in working all things according to the counsel of his will for your good and his glory. There was a Archbishop of Canterbury back in the 1300s who had wrote about this, was trying to illustrate how we so often judge God's providence incorrectly. And he writes about a story that there was a hermit who was thinking that the wicked received the good and the righteous received the evil. And so he began to doubt the existence of a good God. So he wants to give up his solitary life. He wants to go test his theory, right? He's thinking about it, starts to be convinced, well, I think this is the case. And so he starts to wander throughout the world. And while he's doing this, an angel in the form of a man joins him. So first, together they meet somebody who is very kind to them, polite, treats them well, is hospitable to them. So they enter the house, and rising at midnight, though, the angel takes a golden cup from the host and went away with the hermit at midnight. Second, as they're walking along, they stay with someone else who is just as kind and polite, gives them accommodation, hospitable. And again, rising at midnight, the angel gets up with the hermit, walks to the cradle, and he strangles a baby. Now the hermit's getting a little uncomfortable. They go along, they come to another house. But this time, the man does not let them in. He says, but you can stay outside. In the morning, the angel knocks on the door, and he gives the wicked man that golden cup that he had stolen from the first good man that they stayed with. You can imagine what the hermit's thinking now. They go on and they arrive in another house. And this man's very kind as well. And when the angel and the hermit are about to leave, the angel asks the host to send his servant with them to show them the way that they're supposed to go. And as they walk, they reach a bridge. It's going over some rapid waters, and the angel throws the servant into the river. Nice bedtime story. The hermit's very disturbed. And he wants to leave this apparently wicked angel. But the angel says to him, wait and listen to how everything happened according to God's just order. The angel was an angel of God to teach the hermit many things that seem unjust to humans are actually very good. The first man who they met, who was kind to them, seemed like he profited. Before possessing the cup, he feared God. But after getting that golden cup, he became drunk every night with that cup. God sent the angel to remove this incentive to drunkenness in order that the man might be saved. To the third man, who he gave the golden cup to, that wicked man who did not give hospitality, the angel did much harm to him, even though it appeared that he outwardly prospered by receiving the golden cup. You see, this man became drunk when he became in possession of the cup, and God gave it to him as a sign of judgment, even though he appeared to prosper. Regarding the man whose child I killed, he was generous to the poor before he had his son. But after having his son, he no longer treated the poor, cared for them. And God ordered that the angel kill the child so that the man would no longer endanger his eternal salvation and return to his previous life of generosity. Regarding the servant whom I threw over into the rushing waters, that servant was about to murder his kind master and his family, including his wife and child that night. But the Lord loved this family and so prevented that evil. And the angel turns to the hermit and says, off you go and stop judging divine providence in the wrong way, because you see bad things happen to good people and good things to bad people. God's purposeful working is always in accordance to his perfections and his character. And Paul reminds the Corinthians, God is faithful. You have had Christ preached unto you, and every single one of his promises is fulfilled in him. God always says yes to himself. And he says in verse 21, and it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. So how should you and I respond when plans change? How should you and I respond when we think things are not going the way God intends? Because these are the real issues of life that we will struggle with. We should say, amen. God is saying yes to something. God, may it be so. God always says yes. When plans seem like a no, God is saying yes. And his plans and our plans sometimes will align. Sometimes our requests will turn out the way that we desired. And here's the point, brothers and sisters, here's what I think Paul is writing to the Corinthians about. Because as we know, these desires that we all have, and those come with all sorts of expectations and other things as well, and things don't go a certain way, that's where tension happens. And Paul is reminding the Corinthians of this reality. If God in Christ Jesus has forgiven and sealed us with his Spirit, how much confidence, trust that we can have that when plans change, God is actively transforming us into the image of his Son. One more degree of glory. And if God can be trusted to forgive sins by ordaining his Son to die on our behalf and to be raised to live forever, can he not also be trusted in every single detail in your life? How will we respond? Right now, maybe there's some things happening in your life this week as you're just reflecting and hearing about some of this. And going, man, God, what are you up to? What are you doing? I'm confused. I don't understand. In the midst of all that, let me encourage you to say, amen. Say, God, you are faithful. God, what are you saying yes to? Every single detail. Everything in your life, every circumstance, every relationship is going according to God's plan. And he's working it to the purpose of this, his glory. All God's people said, may it be so. May we believe it. May we trust that this is true, that God is faithful, that he cares for us. He is purposefully working all things for our good and his glory. So, Father, help us this morning. Help us to remember what you have accomplished in Jesus Christ. Through his death, burial, and resurrection, Lord, every single one of your promises has been fulfilled in him. You are trustworthy. And it is your name that we bless this morning. So, Father, as we plan, as we make movements, as we strategize, as we do all these things that you know that we're going to do, and when things don't go the way we think, may we remember you are always saying yes to your children. May we rest in that. Because you have said yes to us through your Son. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.